33, and then Mark 13 is where we're at. I'm trying to complete on CD or maybe MP3, whatever, the 7 sure steps to learn the scriptures. And hopefully, if you want to take that and give it to folks, to me, that's the best way to figure out the proper interpretations of the Bible. And so, trying to get that done. Jeremiah 33 and Mark chapter 13. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I do pray you'd help us to put the Bible in its rightful position. Help us to recognize that this book was not written it's not written about us or about man. It's written about what God thinks about what's going on and what God plans to do. And help us to fall in line with his words, be faithful to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Mark chapter 13 is where we're at. And this chapter is a parallel with Matthew 24. And if you've ever sat down with a Pentecostal, they'll run you to Matthew 24, 13. He that endures to the end shall be saved. And the parallel is in Mark 13, 13. So if you don't understand right dividing the word of truth, if you don't understand the proper dispensations of the Bible, you don't know how to answer these people. It just is not possible to answer them without changing the words of the Bible. Unfortunately, the fundamental Baptists don't know anything about dispensations. In fact, John R. Rice said it was a heresy to believe in dispensations, which he did not teach. He just used the Bible as a devotional book and then won a lot of souls of Christ. Thank God for that. Okay, but they miss out on so much of the Bible when they do not understand dispensations. And the greatest doctrine of the Bible, if you ask the average Baptist, the average churchgoer, what do you think is the greatest doctrine of the Bible? They're most likely they're going to say Calvary, salvation, you know, where I got saved. And that's because that's when we get on the program. But the greatest doctrine of the Bible is not when God recorded the death of his son, but when he records about the glorification of his son. And that makes perfect logical sense, because if his parents, what day would you really remember on the calendar is the day that your child got honored rather than your child got, you know, reprimanded or actually died. You know, that's not the day that you really look forward to and everything. Okay, it's interesting in the Bible that in these two places where I had you turn, in Jeremiah chapter 33, if you read the first verse, notice where Jeremiah is at when this word came to him. He's in prison. Jeremiah 33, verse 1. So he's in prison, and in verse 2, the Lord says, I'm the maker. Okay, I have formed the earth, established it, that's my name. And verse 3, he says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Okay, now if you were in prison, and God's word came to you and said, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not, what would you ask him? I want to get out of jail, right? That's the first thing I'd ask, and that's what we'd all ask. And after the Lord says that, the rest of the chapter is about the second coming of Christ. And, you know, about listening about 3 minutes of this, you know, the Lord's talking about what he's going to do. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Okay, that's great. I like to get out of jail. Oh, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And that's just marvelous, but, you know, hello, I'd like to get out of jail. Well, that's fine. I'm just going to do this. And it shows us that the Bible is not built around us. It's built around God's Son, Jesus Christ. Now, in Mark chapter 13 is an interesting thing, okay? The Lord Jesus Christ is going to face the greatest trial of his life. He's going to take man's sins upon him. He is going to be tried in a Roman court system. He knows that his followers, the apostles, are going to run away. They're going to run and hide after this. They're going to be scared and run. And so, if you were in the Lord's position, knowing that what's going to happen, would you not tell the fellas, oh, by the way, this is going to happen to me, and don't hightail it out of here? He didn't even say anything like that. He says, this is what's going to happen to me, and you're going to take off. And then he spends the rest of this chapter talking about the Great Tribulation and the Second Coming of Christ. That's what he talks about. You would think that he would talk about something more practical, something that's for the immediate, how to help them out to face the greatest trial of their life. No, he just ignores all that and goes right in the tribulation and the second coming. And that's God. His ways are higher than our ways. Okay, so we're in Mark 13. This is often called the Olivet Discourse. This is the Lord Jesus Christ talking to his disciples, and what he's doing is he's warning them about the Great Tribulation, which implies that the apostles are coming back. It implies that Jeremiah's coming back too, because they were thinking that. And it also implies that Judas Iscariot, one of the apostles, is coming back. I tell you, the tribulation time period is going to be the wildest scene ever known to man. Okay, so let's, pick it up about verse 9. I don't know where I left off, but he says, verse 9, "But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten. Ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them." Okay, the testimony is not going to get them out of the court setting. It's not going to do anything about that. It's just testifying against these guys. Okay, I remember verse 10, "And the gospel must first be published among all nations." Now, when a Baptist reads that, what do they automatically think? The gospel. They think the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, because that is the means of salvation in this age. But that's not the gospel he's talking about. If you go to the cross-reference over to Matthew 24, this is the gospel of the kingdom, the Jewish kingdom, the kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to establish, the greatest doctrine of the New Testament. That's the gospel that he is preaching about. That's the gospel he wants them to preach about. Okay, I remember reading verse 11 and 12 last time. 13 is where we'll pick it up. It says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Now, right at that point, the Pentecostal and their holiness movement will sit there and preach at you saying, see, you have to endure, you have to endure, you got to endure to the end to be saved. If you don't endure to the end, you're going to lose your salvation. And that's where he's going to hang his hat. Matthew 24, 13. Okay, so what do? We look at the passage, we keep it within context. Often if you keep something within the context, you will find that something overthrows what the guy believes within five verses of making the statement. So we need to ask ourselves several questions when we read through the Bible. Okay, two basic questions are, who's talking and to whom is he talking? Like you get a letter in the mailbox, you see who it's addressed to, you see who it's coming from. Just a subconscious thing. So when we read this, we see that Jesus Christ is doing the talking. He is talking to the 12 apostles, or the 11 at this point. I think Judas hightailed it. No, he hadn't hightailed it yet. So he's talking to the 12 apostles, and he is telling them about a time period called, verse 13, the end. A time period called the end. It's not the end of the world. No, it's not that. It's a time period called the end. This is also called the last days in the Bible. That's a synonymous term. That is also called Jacob's trouble. Probably the most popular definition or term we hear is the tribulation. Okay, that's the term. How do we know that's what he's talking about? Because he says it. Okay, he says it in verse 19, affliction. Okay, now parallel passage, if you go to Matthew 24, verse 21, he says great tribulation. Okay, great tribulation. Okay, now if you're sitting at a table with a Pentecostal and he's trying to tell you that you have to endure to the end, you have to remain faithful. Now when somebody says that you have to remain faithful, what they mean is you got to remain faithful according to their rules, whatever their rules are. Okay, if he's sitting there and saying, see, you have to, and then you just look at him and say, are you telling me that a born-again Christian can get unborn again? You know, you put it in terms that it just kind of, it blows the circuit a little bit. And that's what you need to do. Okay, if you read the next verse, says, but when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Okay, verse 13. If that Pentecost is going to try to talk you out of your salvation, when you read the next verse, you may not know what's right, but you certainly know he's wrong. Okay, a lot of things you learn in life, well, you may not know the answer to something, but you know something that's wrong. Okay, and I am absolutely positive that a born-again Christian can't get unborn again. Now, righteous people in the Old Testament who turn from their righteousness can be referred to as wicked and die in their sins and go to hell. But when you say that, a Baptist is going to brand you heretic. But that's where the Pentecostal will run you. Ezekiel 18, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Hebrews 3, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10. I've ran it with these guys time and time again. Okay, and all those passages I just quoted to you or cited are Jewish passages dealing with either Old Testament doctrine or New Testament in the tribulation time period. And those are vastly different doctrinal time periods than today. This is where we got to learn to rightly divide the word of truth. And when we learn to rightly divide the word of truth, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When we learn that, the Bible makes so much sense. It is, you never have to add a word, subtract a word, or change a word. You let the Bible say what it said to whom it's spoken, and then you smile at that Pentecost and say, you're telling me you're sinless, aren't you, dirty little rascal, aren't ya? That's what they're saying. Okay, now, there's a fella in jail down in Rensselaer years ago. He started asking me questions about losing salvation. So he asked me these questions 3 weeks in a row, boom, 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 hour at a time. I answered every single question he had, gave him the scripture. Okay, and be quite honest with you, I didn't know where this guy was going with this. So the fourth week when I came around, I thought, man, I don't want to deal with this guy again. And so I just avoided it, went around. And then the next week, week number five, so I skipped a week. I came around, and here he was, right there waiting, ready for me. He said, I've got one more question to ask you. And I said, okay. And he said, it's found in 1 John, but I can't remember the verse. I said, chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. Oh, you know that one too? I said, uh-huh. And I answered it for him. Okay. Well, that guy, at that time, back in those days, you could only be in county prison 12 months. It's now 24 months. But he was in there going on 11 months. After I answered his question, he didn't commit to me either way. Whether he's a proponent of it or opponent of it, I had no idea. About 2 weeks later, I asked him, did you get that settled? He said, sure did. He said, could you bring me some commentaries in? And I was bringing him Ruckman commentaries, and he was reading one a week. So I pretty much thought, man, he must have got convinced. Well, okay, 11 months go by. He's getting ready to get shipped out, go to Westville. And before he left, I said, do you remember when we first started talking? He said, yeah. I said, do you remember we were talking about eternal security and all that stuff? He said, yeah. I said, what were you doing? He said, well, you know the guys that come in Wednesdays are Pentecostals. And I said, yeah. And you came in on Saturdays. He said, I'd use your arguments against them and theirs against you. And I saw all sorts of holes in their arguments. I couldn't find any in yours. I thought that was pretty good. And it was a funny thing. Those same two guys continue to go into that prison on a Wednesday. I'd go in on Saturday. I'd bring in chick tracks. They started bringing in chick tracks because they worked. And I thought, great, save me some money. They're bringing them in. I don't have to bring them in. And then one of those guys sat a young fella that I had been working with and told him for 2 hours that he could lose his salvation. This young fella. And finally, the young guy after 2 hours said, okay, tell me, how many times have you lost it? The guy said, I can't. He said, then you lied to me for 2 hours, didn't you? Because that's what a Pentecostal believes. They believe you can lose it, but they can't. Hence, they think they're sinless. Okay, so what's our answer for these passages? Okay, Mark chapter 13, verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Okay, so obviously we can see the problem is enduring to the end. What is the end? So we try to find that in the Bible. See if we can discover that in the Bible someplace. Now, if you type, this is where a computer program does give you an advantage over Strong's Concordance. In the Strong's Concordance, if you're going to look up the word the, forget it. Okay, if you look up the word end, you're going to have a bunch of places to go. But if you have like Sword Searcher, you could hit the button where it says phrase, type in the end, and then you come up with about 100 times it occurs in the Bible. But sometimes the word the end is just like the end of the show or the end of time, you know, things like that. So you got to find it where it defines its define the term the end. Probably our best place I can run you is a couple places. So let's try Daniel chapter 9. The Bible defines its own terms. Daniel 9 verse 24. This is probably the key prophecy in the Bible. People that know this prophecy, Daniel 9, 24 to 27, knows that this is called Daniel's 70 weeks. Daniel's 70 weeks. Okay, and again, if you haven't heard the seven steps to learn the scriptures, I would strongly urge you to get that, not because I did it, but because it's very helpful. Okay, and if you think it's the money, don't worry. You send in your seed faith file of $2,000, I'll give it to you absolutely free. So that's how that works. Okay, but I'll put it on CD or if MP3, we'll see how it works. But Daniel 9, okay, verse 24, 70 weeks. Now, we have an advantage of looking at this prophecy through hindsight. Through hindsight, we know that the 70 weeks are 70 sets of seven years. Like Jesus said, you forgive a man until 70 times seven. I think that he's talking about the end of the tribulation when Israel's pardoned. There are seven characteristics that will be the fulfillment of these 70 weeks. Starting in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Okay, thy people Israel, thy holy city Jerusalem. To finish the transgression. One, to make an end of sins. Two, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Three, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Four, to seal up the vision. Five, and prophecy. Six, and to anoint the most holy. Seven. Seven characteristics. Anybody with common sense knows that those have not been fulfilled. When does the calendar of this start? Verse 25, know ye therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. This commandment was given in Nehemiah 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. This occurred around 400 and about 445 B.C. approximately. So you have the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. So 7 plus 62, 69 weeks. The street shall be built again, the wall even in troublous times. Okay, that will be 7 weeks, 49 years it took the Jews to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah writes about this, and you'll see the troublous times that they endure. After that, 62 of the weeks tacked on. So you have a total of 483 years. The 483 years takes us to a certain day that we call Palm Sunday. Takes it right to the day, Palm Sunday. One time I did the math and it came out right to the day. Didn't have to do the math to figure it out, but it did. Okay, verse 26. And after 62 weeks, after 62 weeks, okay, so Sunday, Christ came in. That was how they knew the Messiah was coming in on Palm Sunday, was the calendar. They had a better calendar system than Harold Campy did. They had it right on schedule. Okay, so Palm Sunday, it says after 62 weeks. So Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, they crucified him, cut him off. So at least, you know, of the 70th week, you got at least 3 days. Now, how much of the 70th week did the sand clock keep going? It did keep going. Then God eventually picked up picked the sand clock up, turn it on the side, like somebody cheats when you have those sand clocks when you're trying to play games. Okay, and that now has stopped. So we're still waiting for the 70th week or the rest of the 70th week. Okay, and so it says, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince shall come, that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Again, from history, we look back, we know that's Rome. They did that in 70 AD, but there's another time they're going to destroy the city and the sanctuary, and that's Revelation 11, verse 1 and 2. What is that time period called? Look at the next phrase. And the end thereof shall be with a flood unto the end of the war. Desolations are determined. And then that 1 week, verse 27, 7 year time period, or close to it. So that last 70 week, the 70th week, is called, verse 26, the end. The end. Daniel chapter 12, do we have some more places for this? Daniel 12, verse 4. Daniel is a parallel to Revelation. It's the Old Testament parallel to Revelation, and it says in Daniel 12, verse 4, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. The time period called the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. When is the end? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23 and 24. 1 Corinthians is about the resurrection. The resurrection, the first resurrection, has three parts to it. It's called the first fruits, the main harvest, and the gleanings, just like any harvest. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23 gives the three parts to the first coming. Verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits. Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead 3 days after, and many saints rose. Matthew 27, 54. That's the firstfruits. And then it says, afterward, okay, about 2,000 years, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. We call that the rapture. The Bible calls it the translation. Okay, that's the main harvest. That's where the dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive, and so forth. What comes after that? Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even a Father. The end. When Jesus Christ obliterates world kingdoms, it is the end of world kingdom. The stone that's made without hands will come down and crush the feet of the beast, of the image in Daniel 2, and that will be the end of world kingdoms being run by Satan and whoever he delegates it to. That's what the tribulation is. It's called the end. It's not the end of the time. It's not the end of the world. It is the end of man running the kingdoms of the world for 6,000 years from Adam until the beginning of the second Adam. That's called the end. Okay, and we can run some more. Let's go to the Hebrews passage and check it out. Hebrews chapter 3. And see if we find it in Hebrews. Remember that the letter to the Hebrews doctrinally was written to the Hebrews who are enduring to the end in the last days. Hebrews 1 verse 2. It's interesting to type in the word last days and find that occurred 8 times in the Bible. Last days. The word last days are found 8 times in the Bible. The first occurrence is in Genesis 49, verse 1 and 2. Several years ago, Jack Hiles wrote a little booklet called The Enemies of Soul Winning. And it's a pretty good little booklet, except for chapter 2. And in chapter 2, he wrote something in there, and he wrote something like that what is one of the enemies of soul winning is ultra-dispensationalism. He marked it as an enemy of soul winning. And, you know, after reading that chapter, you could see that he did not understand dispensations. He cited Isaiah 2, verse 2 in there, and he said, and he actually had the quotation of Isaiah 2, verse 2, and if you read that, it's when Jesus Christ is ruling on earth, and it says in the last days, you know, and so forth and so on. I mean, you could see it very clearly, Isaiah 2, verse 2. And after he cited that, right below that, he wrote, there are many false ideas about the last days. And I said, yes, and you're about ready to make the statement. And he said, the last days are from the resurrection of Christ until the consummation of the age at the rapture. 2,000 years are the last days? That sure be a long time. But if you look at Isaiah 2, verse 2, how can he get the last day's definition to be from the resurrection until the rapture when you read Isaiah 2, verse 2? It's when Jesus Christ is a king on earth. If you type in the word last days in the Bible, the first occurrence is not Isaiah 2, verse 2, as Kyle said. It's in Genesis 49, verse 1 and 2. Then you go to Isaiah 2, verse 2, Micah 4, verse 1. Then Acts 2, Hebrews 1, James, or and 2 Timothy 3, Hebrews 1, James 5, and 2 Peter 3. Those are the eight occurrences. In every single occurrence, the words last days refers to the tribulation and the second coming of Christ. Every single time. So we know that Hebrews is written to the ones in the last days. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. Okay, when you read your Bible, you ask yourself two questions. Who's talking and to whom is he talking? Hebrews 3, verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? Who are to be identified by the word we? Commentators say Jewish Christians. You won't find the word Christian in the entire letter. Who's we? Well, this is not real deep, but at the beginning of the letter it says, Paul the Epistle, the Apostle to the Hebrews. So the assumption is the word we are the Hebrews. What kind of Hebrews in the last days? Hebrews 1 verse 2. If we look at the Bible doctrinally. For Christ is a son over his own house, whose are we? Whose house are we? If we, Hebrews, hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Somebody has to hold out. And it's we. It ain't me. It's Hebrews. Okay, now then, verse 14 is the clearest one for us to show a difference. Hebrews 3:14. For we, who's we? Hebrews, are made partakers of Christ. Okay, stop right there. When, as a born-again believer, you're made a partaker of Jesus Christ? At the moment you got saved, right? At the moment you got saved, the Spirit of God put you in Christ and Christ in you, and the Spirit of God came in and dwelt your body. I was made partaker of Jesus Christ at the moment I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ when I was a 9-year-old boy. Nothing has changed that, and nothing is going to change that. This verse says, Hebrews 3:14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Now, if somebody wants to be a stickler for me, I will run him back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and then he'll look at me like I'm a real nut. But I'll take 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8, any day over Hebrews. And here's what he said in verse 7, 1 Corinthians 1, 7. So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll look at him and say, looky there, I've already been confirmed to the end. In fact, I can tell you I'm in heaven right now, seated in Jesus Christ, Ephesians 2, verse 6. And at that point, they'll look at you like you got AIDS. Have a good day. That's what it says. Okay, now this obviously shows us we have differences in our Bible, right? There are differences. Hebrews 3 is not good doctrine for you and me. We can't apply that to ourselves and apply 1 Corinthians 12 where it says, I was put in Christ and he was put in me. I can't apply both of those at the same time. If you don't learn to rightly divide the scriptures, the Bible is a very confusing book. Now, I'll give you an example to show that there are differences in the Bible. The God is the same. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever. His character is the same. His attributes are the same. But this God is a God of variety also. Okay, let me show you a difference. If you would, look in Habakkuk. Find that one real fast. First one that finds it, raise your hand. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Without looking at table of contents, We have one hand in the back. Habakkuk 2, verse 4. 2, 3, Habakkuk. How would they say that in Israel? Habakkuk. Okay, Habakkuk 2, verse 4. Okay, there's a phrase, the last phrase. You find it? It's not in your Bible. Oh yeah, page 1362 in a very good reference Bible. Okay, Habakkuk 2:4, the last phrase is what we're looking at. But the just shall live by his faith. See that? It's interesting, the word faith is only found two times in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, Habakkuk said, the just shall live by his faith. Now that verse is repeated three times in the New Testament. That phrase. Three times in the New Testament. Romans 1:17, this is the verse that sparked the Reformation when Martin Luther read this. The just shall live by faith. Now, an author of his own writings can take words out of his own writing because he knows the meaning of his writing. That's the author's liberty. The author led Paul to drop the word his for the bride of Christ. Why did he do that? The just shall live by faith. If you would, look in Galatians chapter 3. This is the second time it's found in the New Testament. This is, again, written to the bride of Christ. It's good doctrine for you and I. It's safe doctrine. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. Here it is. But that man is justified by the law in the sight, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The word his is not in there. Now for the New Testament. Verse 12. The law is not of faith. How in the world can somebody say that they're saved in the Old Testament by leaning forward to the cross by faith, when the law is not of faith? It's a nice little cliche. Oh, you get saved by leaning forward to the cross. We get saved by leaning backward to the cross. Nice cliche, but it isn't true. Okay, now let's try Hebrews. Guess what? This verse is found in Hebrews. But let's see how the writer of Hebrews handles the just shall live by his faith. Does he handle it the same way that Paul wrote it to the church? If Paul is a writer of Hebrews, how does he write that verse to Hebrews in the tribulation? Hebrews 10, verse 38. Hebrews 10, 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But notice it's not a period. There's a P.S. in Hebrews. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Why in the world did he write that? Different doctrine, different time period. And when you understand Old Testament versus New Testament, it makes perfect sense. And here's why it makes perfect sense. Okay, Hebrews is dealing with the tribulation. This would be Daniel's 70th week. Now, the first 69 weeks, what doctrine did they operate under? Old Testament doctrine, right? Everything prior to cross? So the first 69 weeks operated under Old Testament doctrine, under Mosaic doctrine, where the just shall live by his faith. First 69 weeks. Why would not the last week do that? The only hitch in the plan is the last week occurs after Calvary. And that's what Hebrews is written about. Hebrews is an amendment to Old Testament doctrine. The just shall live by his faith. In the Old Testament, what did they trust in for righteousness? They trusted in the shed blood of a four-legged animal, a lamb. And then kept the commandments as a righteous person. They were not saved. They were righteous or they were wicked. That's the first 69 weeks. In the last week, they trust in the Lamb of God, but then they have to keep the commandments because it's still Old Testament doctrine. And this is the stipulation between the church time period versus the tribulation. And this is what people who think that the people Christians are going to go in the tribulation or in the tribulation time period, they never answer the argument, how can I go into the tribulation when I have eternal security? If I take the mark of the beast, I'll lose my eternal security. It's got to be a different doctrine. The tribulation is never called the church's trouble. It is called Jacob's trouble. And when we read Mark 13, you'll read somebody's in Judea. Somebody is seeing the abomination of desolation. Somebody is being told, run to Petra. We're not told that. What are we told? We are told to occupy until he comes. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see? And here's what people tend to do. Here's the problem with American Christianity is they interpret the Bible from a Western viewpoint. The Bible is an Eastern book. It is not built around America. You know what? Sadly, America is going to be one who is going to turn against Israel in the tribulation time period. Why? Because the Bible says all nations turn against Jerusalem. All of them are. And that's including this one. That's including this country. And so it is not built around America. They say, oh, American Christianity, they need to suffer for Christ. Yeah, they're suffering in Korea. They're suffering in North Korea and South Korea. Christians are suffering in Iran and Iraq and the Middle East. You see, just because people may not be, quote, suffering here, there are Christians all over this world that are suffering. This Bible is not built around America. It's built around Israel. So now if we understand this, we go back to Mark chapter 13, we can understand the doctrine. And it makes perfect sense. I tell you, when you understand the doctrine, this book, just, oh man, it just comes alive. And you don't have to add a word, you don't have to subtract a word, you don't have to change anything. Mark 13, verse 14. Okay, who's got to endure to the end, verse 13? It's got to be these Jewish individuals in the tribulation that Hebrews is written to, and James. James is servant of God, Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Verse 14, but when ye shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Okay, this is Daniel 9:27. This is Daniel chapter 8. He describes this abomination. What is this abomination? Spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not. What's it? This it is a reference to the Antichrist or his image. Probably his image, like Dagon put into the temple. Standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, let them that be in Judea, notice not America, Judea, flee to the mountain. What mountain? Rock City, Petra. You better start running, pal. You better get out of here. How are they going to see all this? Cell phone. And then they hit the electronic bomb and blow everything up. And everything's shot. Flee to the mountains. Verse 15, let him that's on the housetop not go down into the house. Now, tell somebody in America on a housetop. Yeah, with shingles? They got flat roofs there over in Israel. They're on the housetop watching out there. Let him that's on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that's in the field not turn up back again for to take up his garment. Woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. Why? It's hard to run when you got a baby in your arms. It's hard to hide when you got a baby crying. And you're trying to hide from him and your baby starts whimpering and the Muslims find you, rat you out, call the United Nations troops, arrest you. And pray that your flight be not in the winter. In Matthew it says, and not on Sabbath days. The planes are grounded on Sabbath days. For in those days shall affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. Can't describe how bad it's going to get. Undescribable. I mean, if you can imagine worldwide witchcraft, worldwide Satanism, worldwide drug infesting, worldwide aliens cohabiting on earth, killing people right and left. If you can imagine that. I don't think Hollywood can even make it as bad as it's going to be. The earth shaking at any time, tornadoes coming through, droughts coming through, famines, I mean everywhere, beasts coming up out of hell, stinging people for 5 months, wanting to die but can't die. I tell you, this time is going to be amazing. Verse 20, and except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake. Man, when a Calvinist sees that, boy, they all jump around. Elect's sake. You run that, you'll find the elect is referenced to Israel more than anything. Isaiah 42, verse 1. But for the elect's sake, whom he has chosen. Chosen for what? Chosen for a service, not for salvation. He hath shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is here, believe him not, for false Christ and false prophets shall arise and shall show signs and wonders. That's not today. I like to see a Pentecostal show those signs and wonders. Why? To seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days after that tribulation, there we go. How could they miss that? Somebody has a preconceived idea, they got a system set up, and they don't want to get outside that system. I tell you, when you understand the dispensation of the Bible, oh, this book is phenomenal. And you'll see how precise it is in every detail. And, you know, it's not a sales pitch again for the seven sure steps, but I show in detail verses like this, cross them back and forth, define last days, define the end, run those all through there. And boy, when you see this Bible, the way this Bible is laid out, it is just a phenomenal book. It's an amazing book. I wish I was taught this in school. It's something that I developed through the years. And I wish somebody would, you know, I've taught it here several occasions. But to me, this is what makes the Bible really come alive when you understand the doctrines, the time periods, who's talking to who, when are they talking to them, what are they saying, the variations. And I tell you, you could answer all those questions. The very first commentary I read that Ruckman's written was Hebrews. And people say, that's not the one to read. Oh, I was so happy when I read that, and I could understand it. I could answer Hebrews 3. I could answer Hebrews 6. Oh, Hebrews 6 is a bummer if you don't know the dispensations. And I could answer Hebrews 10. And boy, was that a joy. Okay, we got there. Down Mark 13, 24. We'll pick it up at the paragraph mark. Lord, thank you for your words. Lord, thank you that you've taught us how to rightly divide the word of truth. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be honest with these. Help us to understand doctrines. Understand the dispensational time periods or covenants. And help us to be faithful to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.